If we can turn to the New Testament, Colossians. Colossians and chapter 3, very popular passage of scripture. Colossians chapter 3, and we'll be starting from verse 12 and reading to verse 17. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. It says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And we'll leave the reading there. Colossians chapter 3, and we're doing from verse 12 to 17. Do you mind if I quickly read it again? It's always good to keep going over it. It says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." And we just pray that God will add a blessing to the public reading of his word. And what a privilege we have these scriptures so easily accessible to us. We all have our Bibles in our hand, and we should never take that for granted. A real honour and blessing. Before we dive into that section of scripture that we're going to be focusing on, I just want to read out a few commands that we have in scripture, a few instructions for us. And they're very clear as I go through. You don't have to turn to them. If you'd like the references, I can give them to you after. But in 1 Peter 1, verse 15, it says, "Be holy, for I am holy." Ephesians 4, verse 22 to 24 says that you put off your former self and put on the new man in righteousness and holiness. In Matthew 11, verse 29, the Lord asks us to take upon his yoke and learn from him. In 1 Peter 2, verse 21, it says that we should follow the steps of the Lord. In Philippians 2, verse 5, it says, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." I'm pretty sure you can see the theme that I'm going down here. We have clear instructions in Scripture to be Christ-like, to strive for holiness in this short spell that we have down here on earth. And I don't know about you, but when I read those statements, I feel completely inadequate. I'm sure some of you feel the same. I feel miles away from walking as Christ walked, or how Scripture instructs us to be holy. I feel so far away from it. But as overwhelming and daunting as it can be to strive to aim for this holiness, it's something that we believers must do. When the Bible says do something, we must do it. And the way that we do that is by self-examining our conduct. And through prayer and through the study of the word, we're able to then adjust our lives and try our best to walk as Christ walked. So let's do exactly that. Let's turn to the word of God to help us walk in a way that is honoring to Christ, and also which outwardly shows the gospel to those we bump into when we're at work, or when we're taking a walk, or when we're at church, or whatever it may be. We want to walk in a way that shows Christ in the way that we do things. Before we begin, let's look back to our reading in Colossians and notice throughout the passage that we just read, we have words like put on, or be this, or let this happen in your life. These are clearly doing words, aren't they? They're verbs. They're instructions for us to carry out, not something that we can just sit back and hope we'll eventually achieve by doing nothing. It's not a case of saying, okay, I've put my faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, I'm saved, and now I just wait for the Holy Spirit to do everything for me. That's not a case. That's not what Scripture says. When it regards to us walking as Christ walked and trying to achieve holiness, it's something that we must actively try and do, as difficult as it may be. Now, verse 12 asks us to put on, there's that word again, that instruction, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. Quite a list, isn't it? And I thought a good way to understand these traits and a good way to figure out how we can apply these to our lives and the situations that we find ourselves in is to look through the Bible and find examples of this. And thankfully, I know of one man who perfected all of these traits. I know one man who was completely holy and completely perfect. And of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're so blessed to have the Gospels where we can see his thoughts, his actions, his interactions, and we can see how he was holy and try our best to apply what Christ did. First of all, we can look at the instruction of tender mercies. And we can turn to John chapter 8, verse 3 to 11, where the account of the Lord Jesus Christ and the woman who was caught in the act of adultery. I'm sure many of us know this. We know this part of Scripture. Now, this woman was brought in front of the Lord by the scribes and the Pharisees. It got so bad, the irony of this, the scribes and the Pharisees began quoting Scripture to the Lord about this lady. They started to quote the law of Moses, instructing that this lady should be stoned for her sin. And this is where we see tender mercy fully on display from the Lord Jesus. It's beautiful. The Lord knew that the sin that this lady had committed was wrong. Absolutely. And we know that because the Lord is holy, sin, holiness does not mix, does it? And we read of God's hatred toward our sin. But the Lord said to this woman who was caught in adultery, after defending her from the scribes and Pharisees, he said these words, "I do not condemn you. Go and sin no more." Isn't that beautiful? What a truly great act of mercy. And this isn't the mercy that we know of in our society today. When somebody wrongs us, we may let them get away with it, but we still have resentment to them, don't we, sometimes? Or we hold a grudge or bad feelings. There's never that true forgiveness and that true mercy. Or even we can look back in the history books and we see when great battles have happened and kings have caught their enemies and they say, "I'm going to give you mercy by not killing you, but I'm still going to lock you in prison for the rest of your life." You see, there's a difference between the mercy that is on show here from the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's something that we should strive towards. The difference is that the mercy that the Lord has flows from love, doesn't it? Love towards the sinner. It's so beautiful. So how do we show this tender mercy to those around us and who we bump into? Well, one way that I would encourage us all to deal with situations is when people make mistakes and they have downfalls, we must treat them with love and compassion, with the aim to help restore the person, not to condemn. We should be encouraging them to be in the good of Christ. You see, even if a person offends you or wrongs you, I encourage us all to treat them with the tender mercies, just as Christ has treated us. It's difficult, I know, isn't it? Especially when someone really hurts you or offends you. Try and think of what Christ has done for you. Next, we are told to put on kindness. And I don't really need to go too deep into this one because we all understand what kindness is and we know how to do it. And we know how not to do it, don't we? But sadly, kindness in today's society is something that is on the decline. Even going out for a walk in the morning, the classic morning, that's going now, isn't it? Nobody says that anymore. Heads down on their phones. We're losing kindness in this society, and it's very sad. But that's why Christian kindness is the most underrated way to share the gospel. It's such a great way. There are so many testimonies of people seeing Christ through the kindness of believers. I'm sure it's happened to you. I'm sure you're set apart from your unsaved neighbours. They notice a difference, don't they, in the way that you treat them and others. Of course, we have the parable of the Good Samaritan, which refers to kindness, an example of a man sacrificing his time and resources to help someone in need. And of course, this parable came from the lips of the kindest man who has ever lived, the Lord Jesus Christ. So I encourage you to do small things, small Christian kindness. Go and check on your elderly neighbour. Give time for those in need. Make a meal for that family who are having a baby. I'm having a baby in March and I'd appreciate meals. And give time for those who are in need. Those people who are mourning. Just check in on people. Be kind. It's a great way to show Christ and a great way to walk as we are instructed to in holiness and in Christ-like. Next up, we have humility. And we see the greatest act of humility in Philippians 2, verse 8 to 10. We read that Christ humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death. The Lord Jesus Christ, equal to God, humbled himself by entering this world and allowing his creation to mock, to beat, and to crucify him. He did this in humility so he could save me and he could save you. We read in Scripture that the Lord could summon 12 legions of angels if he wanted to. He could have stopped the cross right there and then. He didn't have to go ahead with that. He was God. He could have made all the people who were mocking and spitting on him and whacking that crown of thorns on his head disappear. He had the ability, but because of his humble love, it was so great that he was obedient to the death of the cross. The Lord loved us so much that he forsook himself. Now, how do we show humility to others then? We must have the ability to put others ahead of ourselves. We must have a modest viewpoint of us. It's tricky to do. Loving someone is having the ability to esteem them higher than yourself. It's so, so tough, don't get me wrong. But to stop and consider that the person that you're perhaps bumping into at work or the person you're bumping into on the street is a child of God. They have the opportunity to put their faith and trust in the Lord. Just remember that. I must care for this person. I must put the needs of others ahead of mine. And this is when we see humility and we see the gospel and we see holiness in the way that we are humble to others around us. Next, in Colossians 3 verse 12, we're instructed to put on meekness. Now, meekness is the trait of having strength under control. It's a way of standing firm for what is right and what is true, but in a way that is gentle and lowly and humble. This is something I struggle with, and the Lord's worked in my life regards to this. And I believe that this trait is needed in so many aspects of life. But what I wanted to focus on is when we're talking to those who are unsaved, meekness is incredibly important. Perhaps you've been in situations where you've been talking to people when they've been trying to discredit God, atheists, for example. And the problem with that is we, of course, know the Bible to be accurate and true, don't we? The Word of God. But what happens when we are mocked? What happens when they blaspheme or devalue the truth of the Bible? It's so tricky, isn't it? And this, for me, is where meekness needs to be shown. It needs to be shown in these somewhat awkward or tense moments. We must be able to stand firm in the truth, but at the same time not come across as confrontational or aggressive. It's a very hard line to balance, and this is where meekness comes in. And I'm going to give you an example. I won't go into too many details, but a few years back, I remember working in a customer's house. I'm very blessed to work for a family business who are believers, so they encourage us to share our faith to our customers, so that's a real blessing. But I was in a customer's house, and I said that I was a Christian, hoping that I could share the gospel to this person. And as soon as I said Christian, you've probably had it before, the mood changes. Very happy, happy, would you like a cup of tea? Would you like a cup of tea? And then stern, straight away. I didn't get my cup of tea. So that change instantly happened. And as I began to talk about the gospel, sadly, she began to mock me. And she started to say terrible things like, I'm going to burn the Bible. She said, I'm going to use the Bible as cigarette paper. And these kind of things continued and continued, and sadly, I didn't show meekness at that point. From that point on, I began to bicker and argue how she was being disrespectful and blasphemous. But as soon as I lost my patience, as soon as I stopped being meek and began arguing with this customer, Christ was no longer in the center of that conversation. Christ had gone. And sadly, this poor customer, I was pushing her further and further away from God and further away from Christ because I was not being meek. I wasn't dealing with the situation well. I was arguing. Without meekness, these kinds of situations and debates are hopeless. It just drives people away. Maybe you've had a situation like this. I'd love to know how the Lord would have dealt with that situation. I know it would have been 100 times better than I did. But I'm confident he would have been meek. Firm, but loving. That's what we need to be. Next, we have long-suffering. And this is basically long-suffering in the scripture. In verse 13, it says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so also must do. Long-suffering is showing patience with those around you. I always say that my wife has incredible long-suffering living with me. It's very impressive. All jokes aside, this is a key trait to having the pursuit of holiness. We actually read of Christ highlighting this issue. It's not that Christ struggled with this problem, of course, but he was just highlighting that it's a problem on this earth. In Mark 9, verse 19, the Lord says, "You unbelieving generation, how long must I remain with you? How long shall I put up with you?" You see, the sin surrounding the Lord, there he is performing miracles. There he is teaching. There he is showing love and kindness. Yet everyone around him was still sinning and in unbelief. How frustrating must that have been? And now we have the incredible long suffering of the Lord. Even after all of that, he continued to heal. He continued to love. He continued to teach. And he continued to eventually go to the cross. What long suffering is that? Incredible. In verse 14 of our reading, we come to the crux of how we can achieve these attributes and holiness and how to walk like Christ. And of course, that's love. Love is the key thing in this part of scripture. It says that the bond of love is perfection. What's perfection? Holiness. The Lord Jesus Christ was perfect, which means he was holy. So how do we achieve holiness and perfection? Love. The love that this is referring to is not conditional love, may I just stress. It's not based on emotion or circumstances. It can't be a love we have for each other that is there when things are all rosy and going really well. But then as soon as we hit a rough patch, it fades, it dissipates. The love that we need to have for each other as believers and also with unsaved needs to be unconditional. No matter the emotions, no matter the hurt, no matter the frustrations, it needs to be unconditional. You see, having this unconditional love not only benefits believers in a church environment because you have unconditional love for your brother and sister, but having unconditional love for the world and the lost souls in it, it's like having a superpower for the gospel. I'm pretty sure Chris has got this because the way he goes door to door is so impressive because he has unconditional love for lost people, for people who are living in sin. You see, having that unconditional love for people who are lost in their sin makes it impossible not to stop them and tell them that their sin is causing them to go to hell. Having that unconditional love makes you shake them, saying, there's a way out in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Put your faith and trust in him. I love you. You need to hear this. The love is so much that you have to tell them about that incredible place called heaven and that eternal future with God and the Saviour. Having that unconditional love gives you the necessity to go out and preach the gospel. Instead of it being a hobby, it becomes a necessity. So I can't encourage you enough to try your best to have that unconditional love for everyone. It's quite a claim, isn't it? Again, notice that this unconditional love in scripture is something we must put on. How on earth do we love someone we don't know that well? How do we do that? How do we love someone who we have nothing in common with? Well, the rest of the verses in Colossians 3 in our reading tells us. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." You see, the way that we achieve this unconditional love for all, which enables us to have the qualities of tender mercy, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, and helps us to point towards that holiness path that we're striving for. We must be seeking help from the Lord. It's the only way. Through his word, which is what we're doing right now, it clearly states, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you." Having scripture memorized, written on our hearts, gives us wisdom and discernment. It allows us to apply clear instruction from scripture to situations that we find ourselves in. I've only recently understood the necessity of memorizing scripture, and it's always such a blessing when I come here and I see those memory verses on the screen there, and you all repeat it together. How many verses have you memorized here by doing that? Absolute blessing. Keep doing it. It's brilliant. You see, when we have these scriptures written on our heart, the Lord will then use them, pluck them out, put them into our heads to help us handle the difficulties we face in life, enabling those great Christ-like attributes that we're striving for. And finally, verse 17 doesn't really need comment, to be honest, but I'm going to do it anyway. "And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." The challenge for us all here: when we are living our lives, again, at work or walking around or at church, let us consider the Lord Jesus Christ in all we do. Ask yourself questions when you're in these situations. Would the Lord approve of what I'm about to do? Would the Lord approve that I'm about to say this? Is the Lord being shown in the way that I'm handling this situation? Or what would the Lord do in this situation? So let's walk out of this building here tonight determined not just to call ourselves Christians, we're all guilty of this, but to actually live like Christ. You see, you are loved, you are set apart, and now go and live like it. That is your status. Go and live like it. I hope and pray, it's been a short time, I hope and pray that this has been challenging to you this evening, because it's been very challenging to me as I've been studying the scriptures about this. It really does, it almost rips you apart, but in a good way, doesn't it? Makes you feel rubbish, but then you feel better. So I hope it's done the same for you. Strive for holiness and aim to walk a life honouring to Christ. I'll just pray and then we'll sing our last hymn, if that's all right. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this privilege we've had this evening. Only a short time in your word, Father, but such a blessing. We thank you for your word, that it's complete, perfect, and true. And Father, we thank you that we have clear instructions as how you want us to live. Father, we have no excuse. We should try our best to encourage each other, Father. And when we fail, we know that you're forgiving, and we thank you for that. But we just pray that we can try our best to be better for you. Father, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for that one who was obedient to death. Such a terrible, cruel death. But for sinners like us. And Father, we thank you so much for the riches that we've been brought into because of our simple faith and trust in him. Father, we just pray now that we continue on in your name. And we thank you for any refreshments that's shortly going to come. And we just pray that as we leave this building, we try our best to walk in a manner that's worthy of you. And we thank you for this time in the Son's precious name. Amen.